Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
We're reading the scripture reading for today, Matthew 6, 22 to 23. The eyes of the lamb of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? May the Lord have the blessing of the reading of the word.
Amen. Good morning. You guys all look so close today. Normally you're so far away. Ooh. When I was assigned the topic of Christians and the media, I was very excited. You guys know me. I love PowerPoint. I love using pictures to tell a story. And I had lots of plans to show you all sorts of pictures and videos to prove to you and remind you how destructive the media can be to our minds as Christians. And in my research, I found plenty, but I just couldn't bring myself to show them to you in church. That's how bad I thought they were. Advertising is filled with images of scantily clad men and women selling everything from jewelry to cars to hamburgers. These advertisers are using those images to catch your eye just for a second so that you might look a little longer and maybe buy their product. So without this big multimedia extravaganza, you're left with me. Well, not really just me. You've got me and God. Well, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God and me. And I think we know which one of those is the weak link, but I'm relying on them today. Amen. Every day. But even before there were billboards and before there were ads on television and social media and Hollywood movies, God knew what we were going to be faced with in this life. Because he knew, the Bible actually talks about things like not looking at the wrong things on the internet. Not exactly in those words, though. I'd like to thank Marilyn for reading the word. And it says, as she read, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light." And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Jesus isn't talking about glaucoma or eye diseases or something like that, right? He's talking about what our eyes are seeing. He's telling us that our lives will go in the direction of the things that we see. That's why our eyes are on the front of our head. We walk in this direction, and we walk toward the things that we see physically, but also spiritually and mentally and emotionally. We go toward those things that we see a lot of. In Genesis 19, we read how God sent the angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'd like to thank Pastor Ken for priming the pump last week by telling a little bit of that story. As I was listening to him, I kept thinking, is he going to tell my whole sermon? But he just gave a preview. The angels told Lot and his wife and the two daughters to flee into the hills and not to look back. And when we hear this story about the family leaving the city, I don't know about you, but I picture Lot and the two daughters running for the hills and looking straight ahead. But I picture the wife turning around and looking behind her, right? And who could blame her? I mean, if I were leaving my home for the very last time, I'd be tempted to turn around and look one last time at my house, too. But the Hebrew word for looked back really means more than to glance over your shoulder. It means to regard or to consider or to pay attention to. So now we're talking about much more than just her eyes. We're talking about her heart and her mind. She was still thinking about what was going on in that city. She wasn't letting go of it. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So that's important for us to guard our hearts. And really, this is kind of just a basic principle, and I'm sure Pastor Ken could explain the psychology behind it. If I know that I shouldn't eat candy because I'm trying to cut down on sugar and I'm trying to lose weight and become healthier, right? You guys remember. Would I put a candy bowl in my office? I'd see it every day that I'm at work. I'd be able to smell the chocolate right through those wrappers, and I wouldn't be able to stop thinking about it if it were right there in front of me. And if someone came to meet with me and took one of those chocolates and ate it in front of me, then I'd really want some chocolate. And I might be tempted to shut the door after they left and eat one or 10. Can you smell it? I can smell it right through the picture. Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." It's reckless and careless of me to put that candy bowl in my office. I know that that's a weak spot for me. I am not going to put that in there and smell it and see it every single day. I'm wise by being cautious and turning away from this evil. But what if we replace the word candy with alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, gambling? All of those words could be in the place of that candy dish. Would you put yourself in those situations if those were weak areas for you? The Bible also says in 1 John 1, 8, verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But I have more willpower than that. I can look at that candy dish. I'll be able to keep it in my office and not eat it. I'm strong. I won't eat any. And maybe that's true. Maybe I would be able to resist that candy dish, especially if there were people around, you know, my coworkers and people who might be able to smell chocolate on my breath. But what if that candy dish was at home? What if nobody else were there to see me eating that candy? What if nobody even knew I had it? What if I kept it in my sock drawer where nobody goes? What if I only ate it when the house was empty? What if I only ate it after everybody went to sleep? And again, what if we replaced the word candy with some of those other things? If we have to hide the things that we do from other people, that should be a big red flag. I mean, getting back to those commercials, some guy might say, "Well, I can look at those beer commercials with the pretty ladies in it. I mean, I drink beer. I should be an informed consumer, right?" Or we ladies might say, "You know, my husband needs some new underpants. It's okay for me to look at those H&M ads with David Beckham in them because I might just buy that brand for him and I need to know how they're gonna fit." I see a few of you have seen that ad. I think you get my point. Our minds will help us justify anything if we really want it badly enough. But if you have to keep justifying it, is it really the right thing to do? Who are you trying to convince? If you're hearing a voice that tells you that something might not be the right thing to do, it might be the Holy Spirit talking to you. Think about it. If you keep those things out of your path, though, you're less likely to trip on them and let them cause you to sin. Okay, well, that covers things that are on the internet, the television, the movies, the video games, the magazine ads, the catalogs that come in the mail addressed to your wife, but you look at them anyway. Things that are visual, things that we see with our eyes, and that's a lot. But there are other ways the media can affect us. Thanks for singing along. I knew somebody would know this song. Catchy, isn't it? Right? "Part-Time Lover" by Stevie Wonder. Now, this will show you how naive I was. I was 19 years old when that song came out in 1985, and I thought it was about a husband and wife who worked full-time and could only be part-time lovers because they both worked, right? But once I got older and I listened to the lyrics, I realized that that's not what that song is about. The top 40 is and was full of songs about infidelity. Backdoor Man by The Doors. The man has to come and go by the back door because the husband might come in the front door. I Heard It Through the Grapevine by Marvin Gaye. You could have told me yourself that you love someone else. Instead, I heard it through the grapevine. Even way back in the 50s, Oh Maybelline, Why Can't You Be True? Secret Lovers by Atlantic Star. And some of you might know that Pina Colada song. At least in the song about the pina coladas and getting caught in the rain, the husband answers an ad, and once he answers that ad, he realized the wife placed the ad. So they get back together, but they both had bad intentions. And these are just some of the songs that I'm familiar with. I'm sure there are tons more in country and western, R&B and rap. And the problem with these songs is that they get stuck in your head, right? All week long, I've been singing, part-time lover, right? It's stuck in my head. You hum the tune, and it's sort of like a subliminal advertising. It's just in there. What if instead of part-time lovers, we sing, we are united in Jesus Christ. We are the soldiers of the light. We don't wrestle flesh and blood, but principalities of the dark. Right? Now, this is for the praise team. Now you guys know why I'm not a part of your team, right? That song, I sing it so well when you sing it, but when I'm singing it by myself, it just doesn't come out the same. I don't know how that works. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." Sometimes it seems like the media has it out for Christians. We know it isn't the media, though. We know who it really is. Just look at the way Christians are portrayed in the media. In the film, The Shawshank Redemption, which I haven't seen, but I've heard is really good, the prison warden mistreats the prisoners, but distributes Bibles to them and reads scripture to them. And here, Christianity is associated with someone being a tyrant, someone who brutalizes in the name of God. And then you've got other churches who help perpetuate the stereotype, ones that aren't actually in the media, real life churches. They spew hatred against a whole host of people in the name of Christianity. Groups like this are the ones that protest at military funerals. And according to the internet, the two largest denominations that this church is affiliated with have denounced their actions. They don't even want anything to do with it. So these people call themselves Christians, but are they really treating each other the way that Jesus would? Christians are also portrayed as boring, no fun, or worse, annoying, like Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. He's the neighbor to Homer and Marge. Ned is portrayed as an annoying do-gooder who points out all the negative things that Homer does. The positive side, though, of somebody like Ned Flanders' character is that he is a good person. He's portrayed as always being willing to help. He's a good husband, a good father, and a good neighbor, and in this picture, he's shown holding the Bible. Even real Christians get made fun of in the media. The best example that I can think of is Tim Tebow. The media love to make fun of Tim Tebow. He's a wholesome young man who took every opportunity that he had to profess his love of Jesus. And I read a story about a few years ago. He happened to be on a plane when a man on the plane had a heart attack. He offered to pray with the man's wife while the crew worked on him. He helped get their luggage at the airport and went to the hospital and waited with the family until they received the unfortunate news that the man had passed. He never talked about it on his social media. He never asked the press to cover it, but yet somehow they found out, and they made fun of him, They claimed that he was getting in the way while the crew was trying to save this man's life, and some even suggested that it was a publicity stunt. I don't know how you plan a heart attack. Obviously, he didn't. But when you think about it, it's hard to imagine who the other Christians in the media are. I came up with a couple right off the top. Denzel Washington and Tyler Perry came to mind immediately because both men have made it very well known that they're Christians. Do you guys know who that is? It's not a Halloween decoration, not something that you'd see in a haunted house. This crazy-looking rock and roll legend is Alice Cooper. If you watched the live Jesus Christ Superstar last Easter, he played King Herod. Alice was an alcoholic, and even though he grew up Christian, the son of a pastor, he says that he went as far away from the church as he possibly could. He almost died, and then he came back. He remains an active rock star, but he and his wife attend church regularly, and he participates in daily Bible study. He also talks about how he regularly tries to help other rock and rollers with their alcoholism, and I would bet that he introduces them to prayer as part of that. He's quoted as saying, "Drinking beer is easy, trashing your hotel room is easy, but being a Christian, that's tough, that's rebellion." After these few, I had a really hard time coming up with other people that I knew off the top of my head professed Christ. So I did what any good researcher does. I Googled it. And if you Google it, you will find that there are others. And when you think about it, you'll probably say, oh yeah, I guess I could see that person being Christian, or maybe I've heard them talk about it. But there's just not a lot that's out there that is readily coming to mind. But what does all this mean? Well, it means that we still have to live in the world. We have homes, we have jobs, we have cars, we have televisions, we have radios, we have phones that play music and can bring anything to our eyes. And I don't know about you, but I'm not really ready to live the Amish lifestyle where I cut all that out of my life yet. But you don't have to disconnect completely. You can still watch television, even the commercials. You can still listen to the radio. And I certainly don't recommend closing one eye as you drive down the highway to avoid the billboards. There have always been problems with sin. It isn't new. Ever since the fall of man, we've had temptation in one form or another. The trick is figuring out how to manage it. Avoiding it altogether is hard. But if you have a weakness, you may have to remove something from your life altogether, like that candy dish. But in other cases, you have to figure out how to guard your heart and mind. I can't avoid candy everywhere I go, right? Sometimes I just have to figure out how to avoid it. How can you be a part of the world but still belong to Jesus? I think the answer is to rely on the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, I'd like to leave you with 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jen. Thank you. You see, the message that Jen gave basically tells us that we have challenges in the media, right? And we can't close our eyes to it. Even though we may close our eyes to the media, our kids are still faced with challenges, right? I mean, they go out into the world every single day. They see racism. They see sexism. They see discrimination. They see people hating on each other. And even when they're in schools, they even see school officials, administrators, faculty members who hate Christ. So much so that they can't even go to school now with a Bible in hand because they're going to get punished for it. All right? This morning I was reading, sorry Jen, I was on the internet this morning, and I was reading, you know, those little blurbs that come up about a child who was punished at school because he called his teacher ma'am. Now, we see it as, you know, this is just respect. But he got punished. Right? I mean, we aren't really aware of a whole lot of things that our kids go through because we went through school at a different time. But even now, they witness hatred in school. They witness fights. They witness people defaming each other's character. They witness a lot of sexual activity. They witness gambling. I mean, you name it, they witness it. And because of this, our kids need protection. And sometimes, I'm not going to stand here and play naive. Sometimes, in order to hide among the people of the enemy, our kids may even participate in some of those activities that they know they're not supposed to be participating in. Why? Maybe because out of a period of weakness. Maybe they just feel safe just giving in and becoming what it is that we are trying to work with them to come out of. So because of all of these reasons, I mean, parents, our kids need prayer. So what we're going to do now is we're going to dedicate the rest of this service basically to praying for our kids. Earlier, you all received those slips of paper. Do you have those papers filled out? Okay, good. So what I'm asking you to do now is if you can fold the paper one, two, twice would be fine. Fold the paper and the ushers will begin going around and picking up those sheets of paper. And while that happens, I will just continue. Okay? So ushers, could you go around and pick up those sheets of paper, please? Now, we're going to be praying for various things this morning. We have five specific prayers that will be offered up by members of the congregation. The first one, basically, is regarding the absence of God in our schools. Right? Do we realize that the first school that started in the United States started on April 23rd, 1635? It's called the Boston Latin School. And this school was started by Puritans. Now, these Puritans were highly educated people, but they were Christians first. And this school was started, and many of them that sprung off of this school, this particular school, was started for the purpose of teaching kids about God. You see, parents thought that it would be too long between Sundays because they're in church on Sunday and they have to wait an entire 7 days before they come back in church. And it was too long a period for our kids to be away from God or away from things of God. So they created schools to teach the kids to read and to read the Bible. That was the purpose for school. It was also a school that was created so that kids could learn about Latin, right? Highly educated people, but it was a Christian-run school. Then along the way, some of those schools that branched off and started doing the same thing started receiving tax dollars. And then it all went to hell in a handbasket, right? Over the years, once you receive money from someone else, you have to give an account for it. And now they start calling the shots. And now, basically, in 1963, the Supreme Court made a decision that school-sponsored prayer was unconstitutional. And reading the Bible in school was unconstitutional. So we've made a whole 180-degree turn. When schools started off as being Christian-run, not answerable to the man. Sorry, I'm starting to sound a little bit radical now, right? Not answerable to governments of this world, but only answerable to God. And now, God is kicked out of the school. So what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to ask Michael McNeil, one of our deacons in the church, to come up at this time and to lead us in a prayer regarding the school, the Bibles in school, God in school, and prayer in school.
Hello. Oh, great Heavenly Father, first of all, we come before you giving you thanks and praise and glorifying your name. We are not afraid because we have you, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We're not afraid because you are our power and our strength. But we are told to come before you and pray. It is our communication with you. It is the way that we come into your presence. And so we pray now, Father, as we've seen the changes in this culture, in this country, and around the world with you being kicked out. You said in Deuteronomy that we should teach our children of all your ways. And we have seen when they have not been able to do that in the schools. We have seen the results. You tell us also in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that you will not forget us, you will come back. So we pray now, Heavenly Father, that as the courts and the judiciary made a decision to take you out, that they can also make the decision to bring you back. Though you have never left, for we are parents, we have the option of making sure our children know you. And we have the power and the influence to make sure that in our schools, you are known as well. There is a movement that bring your Bible to school day, and our children have the freedom to do that. That is their right as given to you, given to us by you in this country. Let us exercise that right. Let us know who you are. Let us fall down and give you the glory, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit. And your son said in John 14, verse 13, and I'm just going to read it, and I have my glasses on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go unto my Father. And whoever shall ask anything in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So, Lord, we come before you. We pray that you will be brought back into the schools, that the detrimental effect of you being taken out of the school may be negated and overcome. We're not afraid of the adversary, not because we have strength, but because my Lord Jesus is God. He is Lord of Lord, King of King, and reigns. And all answers to him, even the adversary, must answer to my Lord and Savior. And so we pray, Lord, Heavenly Father, let us back in the schools. You can do anything, and we can do everything. Let us go out there with the power you've given us, not afraid, not timid, but within the laws this country has allowed us. Let us exercise what you gave, what you brought to this country, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You see, people might think that they kick God out of the schools, but our God is everywhere. Right? He's still in the school. He might not be as vocal as he used to be. But whenever we decide that we want to kick God out of our lives, like a parent, any parent, Daddy, leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. I want to be me. What does the parent do? Step to the side and say, okay, do you. We'll see how that turns out. But we know that God is always there waiting. And even in our schools, God is there for our kids. Right? You see, in preparing for this, I started to take a look at different things that happen in schools. And the first thing that came to mind are these school shootings. Do we realize that in the year 2018, that's this year only, right, there have been 57 school shooting incidents? 57. You see, we used to think that, there are certain areas of the country, right? There are certain socioeconomic areas that would be prone to school shootings. No one ever thought Parkland, wow, one of the quote-unquote best areas in the country to live. And we had a school shooting there last school year. Nowhere is safe. Because anywhere Satan can get his cotton-picking fingers on, he's going to wreak havoc, right? So don't sit around thinking, oh, well, that wouldn't happen at my child's school. People, it may not be a school shooting, but it will be something else. So our kids continually are in danger. Why? Because of the belief system that they have adopted. Our kids, believe it or not, are being bullied because we are different. Right? Our kids are being bullied because they believe in a God that no one else wants to believe in. Our kids are being bullied, and the real reason is because our kids remind the other kids about their evil life. Because if it is that, you know, our kid says, well, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, what you're doing is wrong, then what happens now is those other kids start feeling guilty. It's the same reason why the world is trying to get rid of the Bible. Because it reminds us of evil. And if I get rid of the Bible, if I bully these kids into shutting their mouths so that they don't make me feel bad, then I'm a good person. See? So what I want to do at this time is I want to ask Ms. Zelma Hodge, Dr. Hodge, if she could come up and lead us in a prayer regarding school safety. And while we come up, I'm going to ask, has everyone turned in your slips of paper? Okay, ushers, can you just pass those plates now? We are collecting, right? We are going to be collecting those slips of papers for redistribution. You know, it might be easier if you just pass it to the middle and... Oh, we have a few up here. All of those individuals who still have slips of paper, could you please just put your hands up? Look, there's up front here. So school safety, bullying, ignoring, and sometimes our kids even have to live in isolation while at school. And reality is that there may even be some of our kids who don't want to go to school because of this issue. So Dr. Hodge is going to lead us in a prayer for that particular situation.
Great God Almighty, we come before the throne where we really belong, seeking your will and seeking your way. Our children, Heavenly Father, face so many dangers because we know that Satan has tried to kill them from time immemorial. We know all about the story of Moses. Father, now we have a super problem because there are many more children in this day and age, but your power has not waned, neither has your protection. So Father, we as individuals, moms, dads, concerned Christians, are asking for your divine protection and safety in our schools. It's embarrassing, and we feel so sorry about what has happened. I taught over 35 years in some of the worst schools in Chicago, including county jail. And Father, we need you so desperately. And you said that when we come to you in sincerity and in truth, you will hear us. And we know that our children are our future, and you said, don't forbid them. Let them come unto me, and you, Heavenly Father, will protect them, and you will protect us. So, Father, at this time, we're asking for your protection in our schools. I remember very well how at Clemente High School, the boys and girls had to pass through security. And tears came down my eyes because I had a group of children who were coming right out of county jail, and they had to pass by me in order to get either their GED or a higher, come to whatever level higher than they were. And they would tell me stories. They were not protected, basically at home, but when they got to school, they looked for a little protection, and it wasn't there. It wasn't there. But we as Christians can make a difference, because we do make a difference because of who we are and whose we are in Christ. So, Father, we can go into a long litany of what has happened, but we don't want to give Satan too much press. But let him stand on notice
that he was defeated at Calvary, he's still a liar and a loser and a killer. But Jesus Christ is our Savior. We give you the thanks, the praise, the honor, and glory in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And when God's grace and protection is not as evident as it used to be, school administrators are faced with the uphill task of maintaining order, of fighting battles such as poverty, fighting social battles when kids come to school without meals, fighting social battles when kids come to school unprepared for school, fighting battles when kids come to school and they have other distractions on their mind, other distractions that cause psychological problems, leading to anger, outbursts of anger. Staff in school, they're stretched. And even faculty members are asked to perform duties which is way beyond things that they're supposed to be performing. Right? Teachers are supposed to be teaching. Teachers aren't judge, jury, executioners. Teachers are not intended to be nurses. Teachers aren't intended to be parents. You know, there's always this debate about improving. How do you improve the school system? And we keep wanting to throw money after it. If money was the issue, then India will not have a higher standard of education, primary education, than the United States. The issue is not a money problem, people. The issue is a social problem. The issue is an absence of family. The issue is an absence of daddies and an absence of mothers. And in situations where there are mothers and fathers present, they are still absent because they don't get involved in the lives of the child. The issue is not an education problem. The issue is a social problem. A social problem that these administrators, staff, and faculty members must face in order to help our kids prepare for tomorrow. So to pray for the administrators, the staff, and faculty members, we're going to ask Mr. Eugene Dumas. He is an ex-principal of one of the schools in the Chicago area who is very familiar with some of the things that happen in schools, and he's going to lead us in a prayer on behalf of administrators, staff, and faculty members.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you that attention is being devoted to prayer, which is what you want all of us to do. We, Father, ask you to be with the administrators who administrate schools, colleges, and universities, particularly schools in our cases, that the administrators will truly understand the Constitution of the United States of America, which allows religious freedom. It means that our children have the right to worship you as they should. Help the administrators to understand that student groups are constitutional. Help them to have the same devotion to the protection of Christian students as they do students of the religion that requires that they have rugs and other things for worship. And those rights are protected. Help the administrators to be wise enough and tolerant enough and respectful enough to guarantee the right of students who are Christians as well. Enable them to be able to remind their faculties, even if they are secularists, that freedom of religion is still in for students. Help them to be able to instruct their faculty that during dear time, when children are allowed to drop everything and read, that they have the freedom to read the Bible and not prohibit it, as one particular school prosecuted or wanted to cause a great deal of student who did a great deal of trouble for a student who wanted to read the Bible during the time when students were allowed to read whatever they chose to. Be with them and help them, Father, to be able to understand that they have the responsibility not to be politically correct, but to be correct, to guarantee the students who are in their schools the rights of American citizens, to be American citizens, which means they have an opportunity, that they have the right to form their groups and to meet without persecution. Be with them and help them to have wisdom, because they have the responsibility to facilitate the offering of equal educational opportunities for all the students in their schools. Be with them and guide them and help them, even if they're not religious people, to have a sense of fairness and respect for all students, and to keep in mind the serious responsibility they have of helping students get a good education. Father, be with them all and help all of us to pray for our children, to pray for our administrators, to encourage them, and to remind them, if we need to, of their responsibilities. We ask all this, and we give you thanks in the name and by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The primary purpose for our kids going to school is to get an education. And even though the nature of the education has changed from that of a Christian-based education to more about learning about academic things such as math, English, social sciences, things like that, that's why we sent them to school. And I'm going to ask Carol Reed if she can come up at this time and lead us in a prayer so that our kids can focus on those things that are important. The two most important things that they need to be focusing in on at school is making their daddy proud, their daddy being God, right? And also on getting that education that's necessary for them to have a better future. So at this time, I'm going to ask Carol Reed to come up and to send up a prayer on behalf of the kids and their academic prowess.
Great, omnipotent God in heaven, Emmanuel, holy and righteous Father, a God who can do anything, who can make a donkey talk, King of kings and Lord of lords, a God who's righteous and faithful, we humbly approach your throne of grace and love and mercy, and we ask, great God in heaven, that you would be with our children. Give them a heart for academics. Almighty God, in this world, it's just almost impossible to be successful without learning. And learning for the sake of learning, Almighty God, not just learning to pass the test, but to really give it your all. Sometimes as a child, you're distracted, Almighty God, with games and TV and just feel like it. You just don't want to be bothered with it, Father. We as people want to do what we want to do, Father, but you can change our hearts. You can change the heart of our children, Father. Give them a heart for their studies. Help them to persevere and push through whatever is distracting them, Father, and give them the opportunities that maybe they would not otherwise have, Almighty God, to take advantage of those and be successful in life and in school. Those subjects that they don't really want to participate in, Father, that are good for them. Change their hearts and minds and help them to be interested and to give it their all, Almighty God. You can do all things. The things that are not popular, Father, the subjects that maybe they don't want to be bothered with, they don't like. Almighty God, we pray that you would be with them and that you would strengthen them and that you would interject in their minds to do what's right at all times. Give them the heart for respect, Father. That's just not something that's done in this society. It seems like the more that you are in people's face or the more that you tell people off, the more popular you are, Father. But that's not what you like, Father. Give them a heart of love as they go forward in school. Respect and not get involved in things that are not loving and giving, Almighty God. We pray, Almighty God, all these things that you would get the glory, you would get the honor and all praise. Almighty God, you have blessed us with children. These are blessings from you. They come with rules and regulations that we lay down for them when they're young. And as they get older, Father, they have choices. And we pray that you would help them and guide them and lead them in the choices that they make in this life. Thank you, Almighty God, that we can come and pray for them. And I ask, Almighty Father, that you would help us to remember them in our daily prayers and in our walk, that we don't forget that we have a responsibility that you have given us. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and all that you do. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Before our final prayer, I'm going to ask the ushers to redistribute those slips of paper. Make sure, please, that each individual gets at least one. And while that's being distributed, yeah, you all can go ahead and distribute. Okay, last year when we did this, we had a few left over, and some people wanted to take an extra one or two. That's fine. But I'm going to ask that this time that we just take one for now, and then if there are any left over, then we can always have a second pass. Now, the reason why I'm redistributing these at this time is... Go ahead. Just pass them out. The reason why I'm distributing these at this time is that the final prayer, I want us to actually open the slip of paper, and while we go through the final prayer, pray it on behalf of the individual whose slip of paper you have. As we said earlier, our kids are faced with a lot of different challenges, and quite a few of those challenges come as a result of a breakdown in our society. The society is broken, people. It could be fixed, but right now it's broken. And one of the main issues in our society that results in it is it affects our children. I remember back in the day when I was, a little kid, there was a calypso in Trinidad. And some of the words of the calypso went like this. It says, I'm not going to sing it. It's okay, right? It says, children... making children to become a part of this growing mass. And this was back in the 70s. Since then, things have come a long, long way, right? We have issues of children having children still to this day. And without any disrespect, really, if you're a child that's 14 years old and you have a child, really, what can you teach that baby? You yourself, most people are over 14, right? But a 14-year-old really doesn't have anything much to teach. The scriptures talk about generational curses. That's a generational curse. The fact that when this 14-year-old who had the baby, when that baby grows up, what does that baby now have to teach? Because they really haven't learned anything from this 14-year-old kid, 14-year-old parent. And as the generations pass, there's less and less going to be passed down to future generations. I was conducting a class one time on sociology, right? And one of the issues that came up was this issue of academically adrift. Are you all familiar with the piece of work called Academically Adrift? I see one hand go up. In Academically Adrift, one of the things that came up was that the universities and colleges are basically graduating people who aren't ready for life. And one of the areas that they find... it was drawn to my attention that we still have a few left. If anyone wants seconds, look, Michael is shaking. He says, come back here. I'll take seconds. I'll take thirds. Anyone who wants seconds, please, we have enough to feed for seconds. Sorry, Mike, I think you're too far to the back. Next time you'll learn to sit in the front, right? So in Academically Adrift, one of the things that they brought out was that one of the specific areas that students are graduating and not being ready for the workplace is in the area of problem solving. And we say, oh, wow, what do you mean problem solving? I mean, if you look around at our generation today, our younger people, high school, middle school, kindergarten even, and even colleges, if you look at how problems are being solved, it will blow your mind. It seems as though the only way that people can solve problems is, how many people have Facebook? Okay. How many times have we seen on Facebook but that someone gets defriended? You see, there was a time when we can sit and talk about our differences, but now it's too much trouble. Just defriend them. Get another best friend, right? You see, gone are those times. You see, now people prefer to, instead of confronting, and confronting is not a bad word. There was a time when confront means that, well, I have a problem with someone, someone did me wrong, and I confront them on it, meaning that we get together and we have a discussion on it, right? You remember when you did such and such or said such and such to me? That really hurt. And then the other person will say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, blah, 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 right? And we talk and we work on those differences. Now you say confront and everybody's ready to fight. Even some of our kids who's sitting right here in this building. Oh, I'm not talking to you again. We're going to fight. It's like, what in the world? That is not of God. Amen. You see, we need to have some problem-solving skills. Amen. Right? There are other ways to solve problems than eliminating the enemy. And actually, the only enemy is Satan. Amen. The person who comes up against you, that's not your enemy. That person is just a tool of the enemy. An effective tool, but it's a tool of the enemy. So as we go through this next prayer, I want us to keep in mind this child or these two children that you have in names that you have in your hand. Because our kids are being confronted on a daily basis, and many of them are ashamed. And when I say ashamed, I should say afraid. Afraid of letting it be known I am a Christian. Afraid of letting it be known that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. Afraid of letting it known that I am a chosen generation. I am part of a royal priesthood, right? I'm special. Yes, you are. And don't let anything that happened in school or anybody who come to school and come up against you, an enemy of the devil, don't let anyone take that from you. You're special. You're a child of God. So this final prayer, I'm going to ask Walter Burton if he could come forward and lead us in a prayer here. And this prayer basically is a prayer that would ask God to help our kids so that they will not be ashamed of the gospel, that they will not be ashamed of the hope that's provided in them.
Dear God, we come before you on this day, Father, that we're praying for our children back to school, Father. We know it's a very important part of their lives. And as was said earlier, Father, you have given these children to us as gifts. They are yours. It was mentioned that Christ had told the disciples not to stop the little children to come to him, but he says, such as these, that should be the kingdom of God. So, Father, we pray that through all the prayers that were prayed today, that were prayed here, that each and every one of the children here, Father, would be protected, that they would be able to stand firm, stand on the solid rock, the solid ground, and make Jesus Christ the center of their lives and not be afraid to do so, Father. And going into the Bible, thinking about what Paul said, Father, all this is brought about, as Jen brought in her sermon, Father, that the media has a great influence on our kids. I remember when we were young, our parents didn't want us to listen to various songs and watch various TV shows because they said it would have a negative influence on us. And Satan is good at that, as was said, Father. He uses media, he uses songs, he uses music, lyrics, Father, that we don't really catch at first. And as was said, we are humming them. And our children also, Father, the same way. Even as adults, Father, we do that also. But help us to remember, as Paul said, Father, that this battle is not flesh and blood. We fight spiritual beings in high places, wicked spirits. But you said that we should have a breastplate. We should have a sword, which is the word of God, that we teach our children, as was said earlier by Michael McNeil, that we are to teach them as you gave the law and you gave the instructions to Moses to what he was to do, to give to the people so that they could pass that down from generation to generation, as you said, that you would visit the generations, third and fourth generations of those of sin that was mentioned. But Father, we're here praying that the blessings and the cursings would be, the blessings would be given to our kids, and it will be down to the third and the fourth, the fifth and sixth generation, and continuously as we pray this prayer of protection for them as they go back to school another year. So Father, we just say that, we just pray that the 23rd Psalms, Father, remembering that we teach that to our kids. Yea, I walk through the valley of the death, that you, we will fear no evil. You will protect us. You will guide us. You set a table for us in the midst of our enemies. And you will protect us, Father. You will protect our children. And that protection starts at home. What was said earlier, Father, sometimes children go to school looking for security, looking for protection because they don't have it at home. And that's a sad thing to say about our country, Father. That's supposed to be the wealthiest, supposed to be the greatest nation ever. But Father, we are failing our children. We are failing them in ways that you say we shouldn't. We should teach them, guide them, lead them, and direct them, because they are our future, Father. And so we just pray that all the prayers that have been lifted up here today will be adhered to, and our children will remember them, Father, and take them forth with them and have the strength and have the remember that they are a special part of your priesthood, that they are special, that they are made in your image, created in your likeness for the work that they that you have for them to do throughout their everyday life, Father, and ours too. So we just give all these prayers and all these things that we ask for our children, Father, that you will hear them. We know you hear them, but we ask that you would put a special hedge around them as they go back to school. And we just pray this and give all glory and praise and honor to our Savior. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is the Sunday in the month where we remember. We remember the covenant that God has made with us and that we've made with God. And while the ushers pass all the elements, I'm going to ask us to consider a couple things. The first thing is that slip of paper that you now have in your possession. And my hope is that everyone has a child to pray for. You can begin handing it out. The desire is that every single child has a covering of prayer. The desire is that each individual in this room is prayed for, each child. And with that one slip of paper, you have a tremendous power. Throughout this year, the desire is that every single day, that that child does not leave that house without somebody praying for them. We have now have a commitment of prayer. God hears the prayers of the saints. The scripture talks about the prayer of the saint, the effectual, fervent prayer of the saints avail much. We now have a responsibility, and I'm asking us, please, to take this responsibility seriously. Last year when we did it, I know, based on human behavior, right? Based on what I know about human behavior, there are many people in here who totally forgot to pray, specifically for these kids. And I'm asking you, and what I'll do throughout the year, there'll be certain places I'll be reminding us all that this is important enough to dedicate some time every single day towards praying for these kids. We can see the changes in our children. We can see things happening in their lives. We can see blessings that's poured upon our kids just because we pray. Just because they are sanctified. They are set apart for a holy use. And we're asking that each individual pray. And when we take the communion, the bread and the wine. Recognize also that this child that you've committed to pray for, they're a part of this also. So we're also praying that they receive Jesus Christ. They receive him as Lord and Savior in their lives.